In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, the text reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Westminster Dictionary of the Bible defines a miracle as events in the external world wrought by the immediate power of God and intended as a sign or attestation. Non-miraculous Christianity is actually no Christianity at all. Many, though, try to prove that miracles never occurred, and thus they try to prove that which is impossible to prove, because miracles have occurred in times past. The big question is, do miracles still occur today? Just think about it. Without the miraculous, Christianity is vain. The Bible could not even be inspired without miracles, without the miraculous. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It is divinely breathed, God inspired. It is the very words of God. Thus, in order for man to speak the very words of God in the beginning, there must have been some kind of miracle take place for him to speak the mind of God to the mind of man. So without the miraculous, Christianity is vain. It's empty, it's useless. And Jesus would be a liar because he claimed to perform miracles. Not only that, without the miracle of the resurrection, we would simply have no hope of the resurrection ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." So if no resurrection of Christ took place, which would have been a miracle, the miracle of the resurrection of the dead, your faith is futile, it's empty, it's void, it's of no benefit to you. When we talk to those of the world, sometimes they go away believing that members of the Church of Christ do not believe in miracles. But that's far from the truth. Members of the Church of Christ know that Christianity is based upon the miraculous. But the question is, do miracles still occur today? As pagan as our society seems to be, and as heathenistic as it seems to be, yet just a few years back, a survey was taken, if you can believe surveys these days, said 91% of the people in America still believe that miracles occur today. But even if that survey was high in estimation, 91%, even if it was 81% or 71% still believe that miracles still occur today, that would still be unfortunate. The reason I say that is because it goes contrary to the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. The belief that miracles still occur really comes from ignorance. From ignorance. People simply do not understand the purpose of miracles. They do not understand the nature of miracles. Nor do they understand that miracles were never meant to be extended beyond the time in which God revealed his word to the mind of man. Once that word was final and complete, there was no necessity for miracles to continue. And so let's look at those three things tonight. The purpose of miracles, the nature of miracles, and the duration of miracles. I know this might be basic to you because you don't believe miracles still exist today. But as you speak to someone, because most people do believe, evidently based upon the surveys, that miracles still occur, you're going to be talking to people that believe in the miraculous occurring today. Just yesterday, I was in a church building, United Pentecostal Church building. I attended a visitation of a man who had died at 56 years of age, but most of the time that he was a member of that United Pentecostal Church, he attended there most all of his life. But yet he was paralyzed from the waist down. Why didn't they heal him? Because A lot of miracles took place in that building over the years, I'm sure. And he was dead before the audience on yesterday's occasion, but nobody raised him from the dead. Now, they would come up with all kind of reasons why he was not healed or why he could not be raised from the dead. The fact of the matter is, miracles do not occur today. But it doesn't occur to people of that religious persuasion because they're firmly convinced that miracles do still occur today. Let's look at, first of all, the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles. First, we know that miracles were involved in the giving and confirmation of the Word. The giving of the Word and the confirmation of the Word. By the confirmation of the Word, we simply mean the validation of the Word. The verifying of the Word. It was indeed the Word of God. Hebrews 2 and in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, validated to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So miracles were involved in the giving and confirmation or validation of the Word itself. In our text we read earlier by Brother Van, Mark 16 and in verse 20. And they went out, that is the apostles did, and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the Word, validating the Word, proving that the Word was indeed a message come from God. Some people do not understand it, but in every age in which man has lived, miracles began that age. And that age continued naturally. For example, in the patriarchal age, Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 10, the patriarchal age in which God spoke directly to man, that age began with miracles. The first miracle is the creation of man, but it continued naturally after that age came into existence. Same thing with the Mosaic age, it began miraculously. Exodus chapter 7, when God sent Moses into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh and perform certain miracles, that Mosaic age began with the miraculous and continued naturally. And when we come to the Christian age, same thing is true. It began miraculous on the day of Pentecost and it continued naturally. So each age in which man has existed, it began miraculously through miracles, and then it continued naturally, each age in which we live. The Christian age began with miracles and continues naturally. It doesn't continue through miraculous process or through miracles continuing to be performed. Remember in Luke 24, in verse 49, Jesus said to his apostles, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high," with the power of God to be able to work miracles. That's the promise that had been given to them. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would have power to work miracles. Indeed, in Acts chapter 2, the church came into existence. The Christian age began. But after the miraculous ended, after the Word of God was complete, there was no need for the miraculous to continue. It simply continued. The Christian age continued naturally. We also see that miracles were used to confirm that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We see this over and over, as a matter of fact, in our text, John 20 and in verse 31. "But these were written that you may believe." These were written that little word "that" gives the purpose for which these are written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the miracles were performed and they were recorded that in order that so that people would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name, that is in His person. That's where life is found, is in Christ. So miracles were used to confirm, to validate the fact that Jesus was deity, the Son of God. We see it several times throughout the Scriptures. Acts 2 and in verse 22, Peter said, "On the day of Pentecost, men of Israel hear these words, 'Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst.'" So it validated, it proved him to be the Son of God. The miracles that were performed. Matthew 11 and verse 2. "And when John heard," that is John the Baptizer, "heard when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said to him, "Are you the coming one? That is, are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the Baptizer the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." It verified or validated the fact that he was the coming one, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. John 3 and in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Nicodemus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, note this, come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It validated, verified the fact that he was come from God, that he was the Son of God. To come from God means to come from heaven. Of course, in our study of John, we recognize that Nicodemus really didn't believe what he was speaking on this occasion. He was simply buttering Jesus up, but nonetheless, he had the right idea. He did come from God. And Jesus could not have performed those signs, miracles, and wonders that he performed unless he was deity. So it confirmed him as being from God. We also see that miracles were used to show that the messenger and the message had God's approval. Both the message that the messengers were speaking and the messengers themselves. In regard to Moses, Exodus 4 and in verse 1, then Moses answered and said, speaking to God, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now note this. That, so that in order that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Moses is endowed with the ability to perform miracles so that people will believe that God has appeared to him. That was the message, God has appeared to me. Moses being able to work miracles confirms him as one who's approved of God and one who has a message that comes from God. Exodus 4, continuing in verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put it in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." So that sign proved something. What did it prove? It validated his message. "I have seen the Lord in a burning bush. The Lord has spoken to me. He's given me a message. Let my people Israel go." Verse 9, Exodus 4, "And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." So these signs, miracles, and wonders that Moses was performing simply showed him to be a messenger which God had approved, and showed him to have an approved message from God. Just like the apostles, Mark 16 and verse 17 through 20, as we had in our reading, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. The message was confirmed by the signs, miracles, and wonders, and it showed them, the apostles, as being God's approved messengers of the message that they were proclaiming and preaching. We also see that miracles were used to show the messenger truth that was unknown to him. That's right, sometimes miracles were actually performed to reveal truth, to show truth to the messenger of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. Prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, literally as they were bore along, as they were driven by the Holy Spirit. We might use the ideal of inspired of the Holy Spirit. So how did the prophets speak? Through a miraculous process. They were driven, moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the words which they spoke. It was indeed a miraculous process that revealed to them the mind of God. John 14 in verse 26, and Jesus told the apostles, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, how was the Holy Spirit going to teach them all things? I do not know. Perhaps he would simply move them, drive them miraculously into presenting the Word of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would use different signs. They would receive visions, as we see Peter on the rooftop receiving a vision. In John 15, in verse 26, Jesus said to the apostles, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." He'll bear witness of me. Well, how did the Holy Spirit bear witness? How did he testify to the apostles? Through some kind of miraculous process. The mind of God was made known to the apostles by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 13. Jesus also said to his apostles, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," note this, "he will guide you into all truth." There's that word guide we saw in our study this morning in the book of Acts. When the Ethiopian eunuch was asked the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guide me?" So the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles. He would show the apostles. He would be a guiding light to the apostles. He would teach the apostles. "For he will not speak on his own authority," note this, "but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come." So the Holy Spirit would speak to the apostles. How is that possible without some kind of miraculous measure? So we see that miracles were used to show the messenger of God, was to show him and reveal to him truth that was unknown to him. And it came by inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. We also see that miracles were never used for personal benefit. We see people perform pseudo-miracles today, or hear them performing pseudo or supposed miracles today for the benefit of people, but in the New Testament, miracles were never performed for personal benefit. In 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 23, "No longer drink only water," Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy, "but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities." Timothy was frequently evidently sick with stomach problems. He was so close to the Apostle Paul, why didn't Paul heal him? Because miracles were not used for personal benefit. Not at all. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 20, Paul said, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick." Why did he leave Trophimus in Miletus sick? Why didn't he heal him? Again, miracles were not used for personal benefit. He did not heal him because it would not have served, evidently, the purpose on that occasion to confirm the word, or to validate him as an approved messenger of God. And so, miracles were not performed for the purpose of personal benefit. Let's note now the nature of miracles. The nature of miracles. We have to ask the question, who could perform miracles? Because that question is important. If what we find in our study tonight, if one can't show themselves to be Jesus Christ, an apostle, or one on whom the apostles have laid hands, then they are not performing miracles. They might perform what they call a miracle, but they're not performing true Bible miracles. Because who could perform miracles? Well, Jesus could perform miracles. Luke 4 and in verse 36. "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. On this occasion, Jesus was in a synagogue in the city of Capernaum, and he cast out demons and evil spirits from this man in the synagogue. He simply did it by telling the spirits to be quiet and come out of him. And the people were amazed with what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits. What a word is this? Jesus could perform miracles. Who else could perform miracles? Apostles could perform miracles. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds." Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds are all miracles. Signs indicate something. They point to something. Wonders are miracles which create wonder and amazement. Mighty deeds are simply miracles. Another way of saying miracles. Signs, miracles, and wonders. But truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. Paul had performed signs, miracles, and wonders among the Corinthians. Apostles could perform miracles. And those on whom the apostles laid hands could perform miracles. Acts 8 in verse 17. "Then they," that is Peter and John, "laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." That is, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands a gift of the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." So Peter and John laid hands on the believers, that is, those who had been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins in a city of Samaria, and imparted gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles could perform miracles. Acts 19 in verse 6. "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." On this occasion in Acts 19, Paul comes to the city of Ephesus on his third evangelistic journey. And he finds 12 men who had in times past been baptized with John's baptism. But after he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and into a relationship with Christ, he then laid hands on them, imparted a gift of the Holy Spirit to them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So who can perform miracles? Well, Christ can perform miracles. That's what we read in the Scriptures. The apostles could perform miracles, and those on whom hands of the apostles had been laid could perform miracles. But outside of that, the New Testament is silent in regard to anyone else ever performing a miracle. So those people who say miracles still exist today by the hands of some are making a claim that cannot be proved by Scripture. They're making a claim that is simply untrue. All miracles fall under different classifications. Four such classifications. First, the power over nature. Matthew 8 and in verse 23. "Now when Jesus got in a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So this is one of the classifications of miracles. You know, a lot of miracle performing people today, for some reason, they never try to perform a miracle over nature. That is, a tornado comes through, but they don't stop it. A heat wave comes through, but they do nothing to stop it. Why don't they perform a miracle? Because they have not the ability. They have not power over nature. But those who had the power of God to perform miracles had such power, as we see on this occasion. We also see another classification, that is, God's power exercised through man to do away with disease or sickness. Acts 3, verse 1 and following. "Then Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. So one who had the power of God to work miracles could heal someone who was sick and someone who was diseased. Another classification of miracles we see is those who had the power to exorcise demons, that is, to cast out demons. In Luke 4 and in verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits." Do we see that those who claim to perform miracles today do not do these things? They have no power over nature. They have no power over disease and sickness. They have no power over demons. Nor do they have any power over death. That's another classification of miracles. John 11 and verse 43. "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So that's the four classifications of miracles: power over nature, power over disease, power over demons, and power over death itself. But those who claim to perform miracles today simply cannot do that. Let's look at some characteristics of miracles as time allows us. Characteristics of miracles. One is that miracles always in the New Testament exhibit the character of God and teach truth about God. No miracle presented does any differently. It exhibited the character of God or the power of God, and it always taught truth about God. Another characteristic of the New Testament miracles we read about is that they all had a religious purpose. They were not contrary to God's word or God's teaching. They were not contrary to His will. In Acts 3 and in verse 8, the man that Peter and John healed, "So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." So it had a religious purpose. Not just for the purpose of bringing about physical healing for the man, but the praise of God resulted from it. And miracles always supported the truth and not error. Miracles were always in line with God's intention, God's purpose, and God's will. Hebrews 2 and in verse 4, at the end of it, note this: "God also bearing witness, both with signs, wonders, with various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will, according to His intent, according to His purpose, according to His plan." Miracles were always performed, signs, miracles, wonders, according to the truth and not according to error. They were always in harmony with God's will and God's plan. Another characteristic in regard to miracles is that they were performed in public places and in the presence of unbelievers. Many people who claim to perform miracles today say, "Well, the miracle can't be performed because there's unbelievers present." Well, in the first century, there were many unbelievers present when miracles were performed. And so they were always performed in public places, in the open, where everyone could see, and with many unbelievers present. Another characteristic of Bible miracles is that Bible miracles never made the miracle worker rich. But today, those who claim to perform miracles make themselves rich because of their false claims. But the miracle workers of the New Testament did not become rich performing miracles. An individual we just studied about, Simon the Sorcerer, thought he could become rich by performing miracles. He had become rich by performing magic and sorcery, witchcraft in times past, but after he became a Christian, he was not going to get rich performing miracles. It was not allowed for him for that to happen. We also see that miracles were never successfully refuted, even though no doubt some in the first century tried to refute the idea that a miracle had been performed. In Acts 4 and in verse 16, when the apostles are before the Sanhedrin council, the council said, "What shall we do to these men, Peter and John? They had just healed a man who was lame from his mother's womb. He was above 40 years of age. For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." No one could deny the miracles that took place in the first century, because they were so obvious that they were beyond the working of man. They were indeed the mighty works of God. Another characteristic of Bible miracles is that they were never silly or absurd. We read about no Bible miracles being performed for, you might say, entertainment. They were never silly or absurd. Another characteristic is there was never any doubt that a miracle had been performed. Never any doubt that a miracle had been performed. It was very obvious on every occasion that a miracle had taken place. Also, people did not come to see miracles. But today, people flock to different places to see miracles. In the New Testament, people come to hear the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was preached. Miracles were performed to confirm the messenger and the message. Today, people go to see miracles performed. As a matter of fact, some places, I believe there used to be a place right here in South Haven called the Miracle Temple. That was the sign on the church building, Miracle Temple. Now, why would they identify themselves by that sign, Miracle Temple? In order to capture the minds of people, so they would come to that place to see a miracle performed. That would be the purpose of them coming, to see a miracle performed in that building that's designed like a temple. It's not a miracle temple, because in the New Testament, people did not come to see miracles. They come to hear the gospel preached, and as a result of hearing the gospel preached, then miracles were performed to confirm or validate the messenger and the message. Also, the results of miracles in the New Testament were immediate and complete. When one was healed, it was obvious that the individual was healed. There was evidence to prove immediately, straightway, right away, that he was healed. If a demon was cast out of one, it was evident that the demon was cast out of one. Another thing is that if a failure occurred when trying to perform a miracle, those performing the miracles did not blame the failure on the one on whom the miracle was being performed. But today, the miracle workers, if they can't perform a miracle on someone, they say, "Well, there's something in his life. There's something in her life. She's not a true believer. She can't be healed. Thus no miracles performed." They blame their failure on the one on whom the miracle is being performed. No, in the New Testament, a failure never occurred in the performance of a miracle, based upon one's unbelief, that is, the one on whom the miracle was being performed. Now, on one occasion, the apostles couldn't cast out demons. Why? Was it because the person whom they were casting out demons didn't believe? No, they didn't believe. But a failure performing a miracle never occurred because of the belief or the unbelief of the one on whom the miracle was performed. That's the nature of miracles. What about the duration of miracles? How long were miracles to last? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 8, and in this section of text, Paul deals with the subject of spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He began back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, continues all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In chapter 13, he deals with the subject of the vanishing away or the doing away with the miraculous. And so this tells us how long miracles were supposed to last. He says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Prophecies, the gift of prophecy. The ability to be moved, driven by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That would fail. That would end. That's what that word fail means. It would one day come to an end. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. They will end. The speaking of other languages. That's what's under consideration. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit. They could speak in languages which they had never learned. But Paul says the time is coming when they will cease, they will end. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. It will be done away with. That is, inspired knowledge. Knowledge given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We know in part and we prophesy in part. What does that mean? Well, a little revelation was given to this one. A little revelation was given to this one. It was confirmed and validated through signs, miracles, and wonders. All of God's word was not given at one time. Some was given on this occasion. Some was given on another occasion. Some was given on another occasion. But on each occasion, that which was given, the revelation and prophecy of the mind of God to the mind of man, was confirmed and validated in by signs, miracles, and wonders. Thus we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but, note, it begins with that. That shows a contrast. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When that which is perfect. Most of the denominational world say that which is perfect is come is Jesus Christ. It shows irreverence to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is not a that. Deity is not a that. But when that which is perfect means that which is complete, that which lacks nothing to completeness. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When we determine that which is in part, when we know what that which is in part is, then we know that which is perfect. We know what it is. Well, what is that which was in part? God's word. It was partial revelation. A piece here, a piece there, a portion here, a portion there. It was partial revelation. It was not complete. On the day of Pentecost, they received some revelation of the Holy Spirit, and Peter spoke on that occasion. He didn't receive all the mind of God on that occasion. It was not to Acts chapter 10 where Peter received a revelation and a vision from God that showed him that God had accepted the Gentiles in the same way that he had accepted the Jews. By faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, why did God reveal that to him on the day of Pentecost? That was several years later. That's the in part. That's the prophecy that had been received, portion by portion, part by part. It was partial revelation. So if the end of verse 10, then that which is in part will be done away with. It'll end, it'll vanish away. Partial revelation will end when that which is perfect has come, when that which is complete has come. When complete revelation comes, there'll be no need of spiritual gifts because the spiritual gifts were for the purpose of confirming and validating the Word of God. And so, We might say, well, when did spiritual gifts end? Some say spiritual gifts ended when the apostles died. And others say, well, the spiritual gifts ended when everyone that the apostles laid hands on died. I want to suggest to you that spiritual gifts ended when God's revelation was complete. When was that? In the first century? Perhaps before 70 AD? Because when God's word was complete, even if the apostles still lived, if God's revelation was complete, it had already been confirmed, validated, and verified by signs, miracles, wonders. There would be no need for miracles to continue. Even in the first century, if man still lived that had hands laid on them by the apostles, there would have been no need for miracles to continue through them if God's word was complete, verified, validated, and confirmed by miracles before. So when did miracles cease? When God's word was complete. That's when it ceased. And so do miracles continue today? Of course not, because God's word is complete and final. Complete and final. It has been given to us one time for all times. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening. I know that was perhaps just a refresher regarding miracles, but as we speak to people in the religious world who believe that miracles continue today, as I said at the beginning, they go away sometime thinking that members of the Church of Christ do not believe in miracles. No, we do believe in miracles. We simply do not believe that they're being exercised today because the New Testament scriptures teach they're not being exercised today. We need to be able to respond to those who believe otherwise with the Word of God. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you have sin in your life as a child of God, repent. Confess that sin and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.